Well, it's great to have you here this morning. We're so glad that you could make it out to be with us. And we want to open God's Word today. And we'd like to look again. And we're in 1 Thessalonians this morning. And we're actually picking up with verses 9 through 12. So we have only four verses this morning, but there's a lot of good things there. And hopefully things that will be helpful to you. So let's take our Bibles and we'll read our verses there. Beginning in verse 9 and just reading through verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now as to the love of brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel or to abound still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Our passage this morning deals with brotherly love and work, and it almost seems that these two things are unconnected, but they actually, I believe, are. And the context in which we're speaking here, we want to go back to the beginning of chapter 4. He says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you may excel still more, that you may abound in what it means to walk with the Lord and what it means to please the Lord." And then in verses 2 through 8, we looked at the issue of sexual immorality within the church body, and there this exhortation to love one another, and to avoid sexual immorality. And so in verse 9, it picks up with this same idea of keeping the commands that were given to them by the apostles when they had come and taught them before, and when Timothy had gone back to teach them. And as they come into verse 9, then there is some exhortation about brotherly love coming out of the commands in regard to sexual impurity within the church in a very bustling and busy economic city there in Thessalonica. Again, the Apostle Paul being in Corinth and writing, having gone through Thessalonica and writing back to from Corinth, he was seeing a lot of it. It was not so much different from today in regard to some of the issues that they had to deal with within the church body there. But this morning, your message is on verses 9 through 12, is on love of brethren, or love of your brothers, how to love your brother, and love of honor. And honor has to do with the idea of working and having a good reputation before those who are outside. And so there's a proper way to have honor. And as we look at these two concepts, verses 9 and 10, in regard to the love of the brethren, and then secondly, in regard to what it means to work with our hands, and pursue honor before unbelievers and before the world, because we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some great concepts, great truths here that we can learn and look at, and I hope to connect tie the passages, the verses together for you as we look at them this morning. So let's look, and if you see in your bulletins, you'll have an outline there. There's two parts to what we'll look at. One is love of brothers, and it comes from the term there in verse 9, which is basically Philadelphia. You know, that word that you know of is a city of brotherly love, supposedly. The Greek term, it's a Greek word. It comes from the Greek term philadelphias. And so that means phila, means love, is love of brothers. Adelphias is love of brothers. And then down in verse 11, we have philotimistia. And this word, or this term, is love of honor. Time is honor. So it's kind of an interesting way and play on words there. It's translated in your Bibles. You're probably looking around there, but it's translated, let your ambitions, or make it your ambition. And that word actually means a love of honor. So seek after it, sometimes translated to strive or labor or study or seek after. But we'll get a little more into that later. But these are the two concepts or two things that we want to look at this morning, and it's laid out in your outline, is that we are supposed to abound more in love for one another. And I think that probably pretty much I could say this for Grace Bible Church, that it's pretty much the same exhortation. You have certainly embraced great evidences of love for one another in our church body, and that's greatly encouraging. So in a sense, unlike the Apostle Paul, there's no reason or no need for me to write to you, and there's no need or reason for me to speak to you this morning, for many of you school me in those areas that I'm preaching on this morning. But nonetheless, the Apostle Paul urges the brothers at Thessalonica to abound more, or to seek, or to increase more in brotherly love. And I think that's a good admonition for any church body, isn't it? So let's look again then at verse 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, or as to brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. This is the kind of the first phrase, and the idea is that there's no need because, and then he gives two reasons why there's no need for his having to write this. But really, this is just kind of a backhanded way that the Apostle Paul is using to encourage these believers, isn't it? He's saying, you have no need for me to write to you about brotherly love, but and then he gives two reasons, and then he gives an admonition in these two verses, in verses 9 and 10. First, he says, for you yourselves are God-taught. And this is kind of an interesting word in the Scripture, or in our Greek classes back at seminary. There's a thing called the hypoxlegomenon. And hypoxlegomenon is a word that's in the New Testament. There's only one of them. Well, this is one of those words that there's only one place where it shows up in the New Testament, and it's right here. It seems like, because I don't think or believe it in my reading, that there was places outside where this particular term was used. So it may have actually been put together or coined by Paul. But it could have come from the ideas that the Lord Jesus taught in John chapter 7 and chapter 6, where he talks about the will of God. He that does the will of God will be taught of God, or will know God's will. And the idea that, of course, that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide and instruction, and that there's an innate nature within those that are born again, those that have been regenerate, in which the Spirit of the living God who has come to indwell us is teaching us those things. And so the Apostle Paul says that for those who are born again, there should be a natural, God-taught, Spirit-driven concern for one another. Now, brotherly love is the love of family. It's the love of brothers or sisters for one another. But in the New Testament, it took on the kind of the idea of Christians that are, you know, and that's where some of these terms come from, like Philadelphias And the idea of fellowshipping one to another, and brothers are used in Scripture. There in verse, at the end of verse 10, the Apostle Paul used it again, Adelphi, in other words, brethren. He addresses them as brothers. Why does he do that? Because we have one Heavenly Father, don't we? The Scripture teaches that in John 1, that as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God, the sons of God. And so there's a common Father that we all share. That's why it is appropriate for us to address one another as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. It's a very biblical term, a very biblical concept. There's a new relationship that we have. And out of this Holy Spirit, the people that are dwelt with God's Holy Spirit, there is a communion or a union that God's people has. And that's a wonderful thing. It's Philadelphia's. It's brotherly love. And so we celebrate that. I just was thinking this morning, back home on our desk, and I know that, and I'm going to embarrass Lois this morning probably, but this last week as we were getting ready to go on vacation and stuff, well, Lori went by and she came home and she had a whole bunch of blouses. And, you know, you've heard that term, they'll give you their shirt off their back. Well, that's pretty much what Mom did for Lori as we were getting for vacation. And Lori's saying, you know, those, I've seen her wear those shirts, those blouses. And so I'm going to give these back to her because she wears those. But that's the idea in a family. And I know it's mom there and a daughter and that type of thing, but that's the type of relationship we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. And you're that way. You have acted that way toward one another. What's mine, in a sense, is yours. And there are people here that will give you their shirt off their back. Well, that's a neat thing. That's the beauty and the love of the body of Christ. And it's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. These folks are God taught. By the way, I got a couple of dad shirts in my closet, too. He'll give you the shirt off his back as well. So only short sleeves, that's right. That's right. But that's a wonderful thing about the body of Christ. I mean, we've got something that the world can't have. And that's that relationship with one another. As the Spirit of God indwells His people, we have a unity and a union as God's people. That's a wonderful thing. We want to encourage that, don't we? And we want to see, as the Apostle Paul exhorts here, for it to increase or continue on. Now notice what he says again. There's no need for me to speak this to you, for you yourselves are God taught to love one another. And so here he uses the word agape. Love of one another and brotherly love are really, they're synonymous. They work together. There's a little bit of difference in the nuances there, but it's pretty much the same type thing that Paul wants to see and exhorts them to see in the body. And it's visible there, and he wants to see more of it. You already know what it means to love one another, for the Spirit of God has worked that in your life. And it's a reality there already. So you know these things. And then the second reason is in next it says for. And when it says for, that usually is why. It means it's giving you a reason why. And so he says for, you are God taught. And then secondly, you're already practicing these things because you already do it. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. No, he just acknowledges that, hey, these guys aren't, it's not simply a matter of a clique over here at the church of Thessalonica. These guys were loving the brethren, not only for those who were there, but in all of Macedonia. So Macedonia is that area in the upper part of Greece there, where Thessalonica was located, and Philippi, those cities. And no doubt there were people, believers, that were coming through from these churches. And there had already been enough expansion of time from the time that the Apostle Paul had been there for there to have been a demonstration, not only to the brothers that were there at Thessalonica, but in all the surrounding cities, for this expression of the love of Christ through them. And that's a pretty neat thing, I think. And that's the way it should be. I pray that there is such a demonstration that in San Marcos, in the surrounding area, that things might be known about the love of the body of Christ at Grace Bible Church. So he gives two reasons. First of all, you're taught of God. Secondly, you already practice it. And then he goes on there at the end of verse 10, and it's actually kind of connected with verse 11, but it connects these two things, and I want to explain it to you a little bit. But he says, but now make it your ambition, but brothers, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Okay, now this urging or beseeching on Paul's part or exhortation is the admonition that he adds on top of what is already being demonstrated in their lives. So he kind of closes off the section here where he is encouraging brotherly love and the growth of that. And what does that tell us then? What kind of things can we learn? Well, we need to continue on. We need to increase or grow in brotherly love. Because the Apostle Paul is teaching these believers that you've demonstrated and it's a part of your church body, but you want to continue on. Therefore, it's something that's dynamic, isn't it? And actually, probably we can say that there can be demonstrations and times within our church body where there's very visible, the love of the brethren and concern for one another is very visible. And then there are times when we're off doing our own stuff, huh? And what we want to do or what we need to do is to set our focus and our minds as the Apostle Paul would have us in this passage, in these verses, to increase, to keep growing in that the dynamic relationship that we have with God's Spirit and God's Spirit working within us and through us to one another, that we want to dynamically grow and increase in that. The idea of abounding or increasing has the idea of that growth. So it means in abundance, to know it in abundance. Or in some ways, like the abounding, this term is used of a flower that's going from a bud to a full bloom. You know, the abundance of the flower that comes to full blossom. Well, that's kind of what the Apostle Paul wants to see as far as spiritual growth in the life of these believers. He wants to see it flourish into full blossom. Because why? Because the Spirit of God is freed within God's people to express brotherly love toward one another. Love toward one another. And so we need to focus on those things sometimes. We need to sometimes ask ourselves a question. Are we becoming cliquish in our relationship with some of our brothers and sisters? Are we leaving out some brother or sister over here because their personalities are a little different, or some of those type of things? And I know working as a youth pastor was a constant job to get these guys, because they would become good friends. And then when someone would come in from the outside, rather than embracing them, you know, it was like kind of like the kid that said, I've got, he was asked if he wanted to have Jesus in his heart. He said, I got too many people there already. And it's kind of like in the youth group sometimes with you got so many friendships that someone else coming along is kind of a distraction from that friendship. And so you can become cliquish, and that can happen in a church body as well. It's not just for youth. We need to be outwardly focused. We need to have that brotherly love come to blossom within the church body. And that simply means that sometimes, like last week, we had a surprise that we had so many visitors and folks from college students and different things. Well, those college students, they come in and they need a home away from home. They need for the family of Jesus Christ to embrace them. And that means that if you don't get up and go over and say hello to them and embrace them as a brother or sister in Christ, then there's probably not anybody that's going to do that. You know, if you're waiting for somebody else to do it, you're doing the wrong thing. To increase more, to abundantly know the overflowing brotherly love of Christ and love for one another that the Apostle Paul wants to see means that there's that effort made. And they may not like to be bothered with a lot of people, but the sincere expression of genuine concern and love for someone goes a long way. And we want to be careful to grow and to increase in loving others that way and not become cliquish. So there's a lot of practical applications for this, right? I mean, we can think on this and right, we can meditate on it and kind of go over some applications of what it means. But you think of it. You think of what this admonition that the Apostle Paul meant, what it means to bud or to flourish into full bloom as a church body means on your part. Individually, how do you reach out and love others and help them to feel at home in the body of Christ and let them know the love of Jesus Christ? You are the expression of that. Jesus Christ is the vine. You are the branches. That means that physically the people of God are the physical manifestation of the life of Jesus Christ. That means that you individually need to learn to look at what is my ministry here at Grace Bible Church and how do I express and allow the Spirit of God to express through me the love of Jesus Christ to others. And we all need to work on that, every single one of us, so that we might abound in the love of Christ. Paul exhorts you. He urges, he beseeches you there at the end of verse 10 to excel more, to abound more in love for one another. And I know that we talk about it often, but we need to. And then he goes on to there in verse 11, and we pick up with the second part, and that is that we're to love or to live honorably before the outsiders. And so he says then to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, and he gives four kind of little phrases here, and these are actually in the original language, they're infinitives. So there are these little hanging phrases that modify what it means to that the Apostle Paul exhorted them or beseeched them, that he's giving them a command in a sense. And he's saying, and there's kind of this major one here that says that you are to strive or you're to be ambitious toward, and it lists three things. So I want to give you those three things for the love of honor. You can write it in your notes there. Three things for love of honor that we're to have an ambition for, that we're to have a drive for. Now, let me, in introduction to this part of the teaching, let me just say that this is connected because within the body, contextually in the body there at Thessalonica, as they express brotherly love toward one another, it looks like from other passages and other things in these two books, that there were those that were unruly. There's a term, I love it, it's in chapter 5 and in verse 14, it says, "We urge you, brethren, to admonish the unruly." Well, that's a word for lazy. And so these unruly characters were in the body, and it seems like they were probably mooching off brotherly love. They were kind of feeding off brotherly love, and with an undisciplined life, they were, in a sense, being enabled by the church body. So the Apostle Paul balances stuff. Don't you love how the teaching of God's Word, how the Scripture balances things out? And so there should be, in a church body, a balance for the care of brotherly love and fellowship that we have with one another, but not enabling people. So we don't want to enable people. The Apostle Paul didn't want to enable the unruly, those that were lazy and would not work, and were actually, I think, probably contextually, they were actually living off of these people. So let me go over, if you'll turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you look at verse 10 there, it says, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat." Well, that's the balance of brotherly love there, I would think. So Paul is saying if these characters are going to, and I think from what follows in our passage today as they begin to pick up and talk about the coming and return of Christ, it seems to be from 1 and 2 Thessalonians that some of these believers were, because of the return of Christ, they had quit working and they were waiting for the return of Christ. And as a result of that, since they had quit their jobs and that didn't happen, well, they were mooching off of people. And so Paul says, well, if anyone doesn't work, don't let him eat. There's balance in the body of Christ. There's balance in Christianity. And that's love for one another, isn't it? And then it says in verse 11 there, chapter 3 in 2 Thessalonians, "For we hear that some among you are leading undisciplined lives." That's the same word that says where it says to admonish the unruly. That's the lazy. The word's ataktus. I like the sound of that word. But it means leading an undisciplined life or being lazy, doing no work at all, being explained here, but acting as busybodies. Okay? And then in verse 12 it says, "But now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread." That means they were eating others' bread, doesn't it? "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing." So well-doing and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ means that we work, we labor before Him, and that we lead these quiet lives that He's speaking about. And now let's go back to our verse, and we want to look at these three things that are, and I like the way that this term is used. It's basically translated to be ambitious for. But if we were to taking that first of the three love of honors, it's love of honor and labor to rest. It might be stated, be ambitious to be unambitious. Okay, it might be said, seek restlessly to be still, is a way that might be translated. But this love of honor means working to come to rest. And it just caused me to think of those passages in, like in Genesis 2:2, where it says, "By the seventh day, God completed." He finished His work, which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. So there's this picture in Scripture of people laboring to rest. Lori said, "Man, it's a fine thing that you're doing a sermon on work when we're going on vacation." And that's pretty much the case there. But there's a principle here in Scripture. God labored for 6 days. He rested on the seventh. He gave us a pattern. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, it's Genesis 2:2. In Hebrews 4:10, it says, "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his." You see that comparison there that's made in Scriptures in Hebrews? Those that labor enter into rest. And it's talking about faith there. It's a different context. But the principle, the idea, is given from the very founding creation of the world. God created and He rests. He worked, He completed, and He rested. Be ambitious. Love honor before people. And as they look on and they see us labor, man, it was great, wasn't it? I mean, the 40th anniversary, this church body went into action. I mean, we painted the walls and the floors. I mean, Justin was over here sweating and these guys. I mean, we had people that went to work on this building and we labored together. To me, it's an incredible testimony of the grace of God as a church body came together and everybody threw in. They did their part. And we had a large crowd of people that came from years and years back, and we celebrated with them in the joy of the Lord. And we had labored, and we entered into a rest from our labors there, an enjoyment of the pleasure of having completed a task. And everybody needs that. For the unruly, you need labor. It is honorable to work with your hands and enter into that rest that God gives. And it's a principle in Scripture, and we've lost it. Our country has lost it. It's devastating, but we're in trouble as a nation. This nation was founded on hardworking people that understood there's honor in work. Doing the labor of your hands, it gives glory to God, and they would do it for the glory of God. And that's the reason, the purpose for which they would labor. Today it's, I owe, and off to work I go, you know, because we're driven by the wrong things. I remember there was an illustration by H.A. Ironside, and he, as a boy, he worked for a cobbler, and they would cut this leather, and they would soak the leather in water, and then it was necessary to take these hammers and beat these things until they were beaten dry, and it was a lot of hard work. And so as a boy, he saw these other cobbler shops in town, these shoe stores in town. And he talked to this one guy, this one owner of another shoe store. And he noticed that they didn't beat the leather dry, that they didn't do the hard work that he was doing for this particular cobbler that he worked for. And so he asked him, he said, why don't you, is it not necessary to beat that leather dry? And the guy said, well, you know, the shoes actually come back to you quicker. You get more business this way. And he kind of said it, told him with a little bit of sarcasm. And so Ironside went back to his place of work and spoke to the Christian man that he worked for. And he said, well, you know, so-and-so said that we'd get more business this way. Wouldn't that be the thing to do? And he said, you know, I don't work for the 50 cents that I make off of this pair of shoes. He said, I do this for the glory of God. And one day I'll stand before the Heavenly Father, and He will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's what I want to hear. That's why I work. That's why I beat the leather dry. And that's the way it should be. That's what we've had in the past as a country. I would say the general idea of so many believers and what we had in the United States of America was work with your hands, labor. And it's been a blessing to us as a people. But we as believers need to keep that focus, a biblical focus, a focus upon the glory of God, a focus upon the realities that He will one day look upon us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or servant, your shoes didn't last. Because you did shoddy work, and it does not glorify me as your maker, because God completed His work. He perfected it. He finished His work, and He rested. And God's people should finish their work and rest. Be ambitious to be unambitious, to complete your work, to know the fullness of it. Seek restlessly to be still in this life He's given us, and work is a blessing that we might know the fullness of doing those labors. So three things for the honor, for the love of honor, for ambition, to be ambitious over, is to labor to rest. Secondly, the second phrase there is to mind your own business. That's the way I like to interpret it. But he says, you know, and attend to your own business. And over there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it said they had become busybodies, these unruly people. People that weren't working, they were getting into other people's business. And they were beginning to cause trouble within the body. And it breaks down unity, and there become problems because folks weren't minding their own business. And we need to learn to mind our own business. And, you know, each one of us, we need to care for one another and hold one another to accountability. But again, there's a balance. Sometimes we need to butt out of other people's business because they have to answer to the Lord personally for those things as the Lord's servant. And sometimes we get too busy about other people's lives. And believers do this. And it happens within the church body. And sometimes we just need to butt out and do what the Scripture tells us to do, to be ambitious, to mind our own business. And that way we'll have less problems around here. And that, I like that. I think I need to preach this. So remember that the honor and the love of honor before others, before God, there's a balance here as well. It says, don't seek to be men pleasers. But then here the Scripture says to love honor. And what it's saying basically in these verses is that we are to love a good testimony before people. That they look on you and say, there's something different about that person that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have to ask the question, is it Jesus Christ that makes the difference in this person's life? Is that the reason that he makes good shoes that last for a whole lifetime instead of shoes that tear down and I have to go back and buy again? Is it for the glory of God? Love of honor before others. There's an appropriate way that we should not seek to be people pleasers, but at the same time we should love honor before others. And that means one of the things is to mind your own business. And then thirdly, the third thing for love of honor, in your notes there, you might note there it says, work with your own hands. I like that. You know, you get so much. There's this lady from California, and she was kind of a sarcastic statement, but she said, I never like to drink coffee on the job because then I toss and turn at the desk all day. And you know, but the Scripture says, work with your hands. Be busy about the business that God has given to you, to His glory. And oftentimes sleeping at the desk is characteristic, unfortunately, of believers. And that dishonors the Lord. It's not the love of honor. So the contrast to that would be drinking that cup of coffee and getting on the job, getting on the stick there. There were two guys that were walking by a store, and there's a sign out there that said, no help wanted. And as these guys pass by, one guy looks at his friend and he says, you should apply there. You'd be perfect for the job. And so, but the point is that we're to work with our hands to the glory of God. Work with your hands to the glory of God. Labor hard for those things that God has set before you. And then he closes here in verse 11 when he says, just as we commanded you. So, and that pretty much brings us to the last part here in regard to not only are there three things for the love of honor, but there's three purposes for the love of honor. And that first one would be that simply to obey the Lord, because Paul said, we've commanded you. And so if we want to be obedient to the Lord, then we're going to work with our hands. We're going to mind our own business. We're going to be characterized by those that work and are quiet. When it's time to be quiet, they have need of no one. And as again, 2 Thessalonians said there that you're not dependent. Eat your own bread. Be independent of others. Don't be constantly at somebody's table or in need of someone to take care of you. And so the three purposes for the love of honor then would be to obey the Lord's command. And in verse 12, it gives us two other things. It tells us why. And he says, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders. That's the second thing. There are the second purpose, that we live honestly before unbelievers. That we walk honestly or decently, is that what that word means? That we walk in a manner, a seemly manner, a decent manner before others. Work. Do your jobs. Don't sit at home. We have a nation full of people that have been enabled. They are dependent upon the government or someone to take care of them. And unfortunately, for for purposes that I think are insidious. There are those that politically have just inserted that into our culture. I think it's for the purposes of power and control. You know, and I don't like the fact that we have a government that takes the money from its people and redistributes it for its purposes. And unfortunately, you know, if you didn't have the problem of the sin nature and those that were in power using that for wrong purposes, that would be one thing. But because you do, you have massive wrong things that course in the wrong, and so we have a lot of abuse where there are politicians that take money and they redistribute it for and put people on and take care of people, enable people to be unruly, to be lazy, and God doesn't want us to be that way. We should reject those things. And so it's a principle in Scripture that we're to walk decently and honestly before those that are outside. For unbelievers, they need to look upon us and see that they're industrious. They work hard. And the purpose is to glorify our Lord Jesus. And then finally it says that you not be in any need. Okay? You're not to be in any need. So the third purpose for the love of honor is that you're to owe no man. You're not to be dependent upon them, not to be dependent upon the government, not to be dependent upon those sources outside that would feed your being lazy or unruly. And there's the balance. I think that within the body of Christ, and Paul's speaking balance here, there should be brotherly love and care and concern for one another. And there's a time to help people, and there's a time to realize, hey, I may be enabling this person if they're not working and not taking care of responsibilities. And this needs to be taught. It's biblical. It needs to be revisited to our politicians and to those that are in places of power and dealing with social issues and cultural issues in our day. And we need to have a biblical perspective. And at least as believers, it needs to be clear in our minds in regard to some of these areas. So let me close out just by giving you some closing points here. You can write them in your notes in regard to the purposes for work. First of all, work is inherently good. God did it, didn't he? And when he finished on the seventh day or completed his work that he had done, he rested. And if you'll remember, the evening and the morning and such a day, and God kept saying it was good. His work, his labor was good. And that, so there's an inherent goodness in labor. And I want to make the point that God established work before the fall. He told Adam and Eve before the world had fallen, before there were problems that we know on the scope and the scale that we know them today, God said to tend the garden, and they had certain responsibilities that were there. And they were given a mandate, was given to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth and have dominion over it. Okay, so all of those things were part of labor. It was part of work. It was part of the responsibility that was given to Adam and Eve, given to mankind from the very beginning. So work is inherently good. Work was given and established before the fall, so we're not looking, you know, part of the curse and part of the fall was that man would labor in the sweat of their brow after that. Everything, there's a curse here. And when Jesus Christ returns, when he comes at the second coming, that curse is going to be removed from this earth, and it's going to be a different kind of place. But a lot of the struggle and stress and strain that we have to do in work is because of the fall. The earth does not produce as it did before the fall, and that's part of God's curse. So, but the point is that even after the fall, God commended work And after the flood, God told Noah and his sons and their wives, he said, have dominion over the earth. Get out there, scatter throughout the earth and have dominion over it. Work. God keeps saying to work. So we have this principle and demonstration of Scripture. He commends it. And then there's a fourth reason here. There's dignity and honor in work. And of course, we saw that in our verses today. Paul is shaming those, and he sends those exhortations as a apostle for Jesus Christ, saying, this is our command to you. We exhort you to be ambitious, to be unambitious, to be ambitious to mind your own business, to be ambitious to work with your own hands. Eat of your own bread. These things were things that the Apostle Paul wanted them to understand, that there's dignity, there's honor in the responsibilities that you have. There's not sacred and secular work. And that's the fifth point, that there's no sacred and secular compartment in work. That shoe cobbler glorified God in his day, in the place where God had put him. And the best and the greatest thing that he could do is what he demonstrated before this boy. The principle that he learned was that the glory of God is more important than the money and the coins in your pocket. And so there's tremendous lessons here. It's a biblical, wonderful principle that we want to learn. May these things abound more in our lives as God's people. And may we continue to labor. The last 2 years, we've had work days on these grounds, and this church body is amazing. Everybody came in, and it's phenomenal the amount of work, the amount of things that happen here on these grounds. And it's pleasant. It's beautiful to see, and there's a rest in it. There we were, and I can remember, we got a picture of it, and I think we put it up for the 40th, where everybody's shirts, man, we were all grimy and sweaty and everything, and there was a whole group of people there that had worked all day long and labored to clean up the building, to do things. And why do we do that? Because this is God's place. It's the face of Jesus Christ. This is how we touch people in our community and the testimony that we have before them. And so we need to be together. Our gifts need to be exercised, and we work together. We've got things coming up. Tony's working on the front wall out there. Go out and see the rocks that we've got. Man, it's going to be great. And so our church is going to change. It's been Tommy's dream for a number of years to have it steeple, and steeple's going to be here in a few weeks. And it's going to go up on this building. And, you know, we say, why do you need a steeple? Why do you want to build a rock wall in the front? We got a nice place to meet here. And, well, we do it for the glory of God. We labor together, and it's the face of Jesus Christ. Not that it has to be extravagant and a lot of money and that type of thing. It wasn't a whole lot of money. But it needs to be pleasant and pleasing and give glory to God. And so may we abound in these things. May we grow in them. And may we strive to be industrious, working people before the Lord. Serve. Find ways to serve. And do it to the glory of God. That's what He wants for us to do. And you do it so well. I'm so thankful for Grace Bible Church and for how you have labored in ministry. And you see it as ministry, each one of those things that it's done. The summer evangelistic blitzes that we have done, folks have pulled together and worked hard. And it's been to the glory of Christ that these things happen. So I want to say thank you, and I want to say abound more. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and for the grace that is in Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord God, that you might cause us to abound still more in all of these areas, that we will walk circumspectly before you, that we might be a pure and moral people, and that we might also be those that work, and that we might extend brotherly love to one another, and that we would grow in it, Lord, as you would have us to. May Jesus Christ be exalted and honored here, and set that as our focus, God. Put it upon our hearts that we would love and seek after him. As the Apostle Paul said, press on for the mark of your high calling in Christ Jesus. Give us those goals, Lord, and help us to know them with great joy and pleasure of your indwelling Holy Spirit, with the love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness or gentleness and self-control. Those things that are characteristic of your indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives, may they be given out for the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you and know the fullness of faith, and of a living faith in Jesus Christ, all the joy of life that is in your family, that they would not leave here this morning without it. For you have said that all have sinned and fallen short of your glory. We've all come short and fallen because of sin. And if the wages of that sin is death, it means that we'll be separated from you. But your gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. To put our trust in him and in his work on the cross of Calvary is all the work that we need to do to enter into rest and in salvation through Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that your people would know all of the fullness, that we would, as we have received Christ Jesus, walk in him. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Let me just say that there is a paper out there on work, and these are guidelines for managers and others in authority. We put it on the shelves out there. And then guidelines for workers and those under authority. And it's a nice little paper that came off of Bible.org. But it outlines in Scripture some of the responsibilities, both of employers and employees, that might be helpful to you. So don't forget that as you go home this morning.